We're going to have the reading of God's word now. It's on the screen, and the page number's there as well. I actually have asked Anne to read slightly the forward context of the passage as well. So Anne's going to read Matthew 7, verse 1 to verse 12. Thank you very much, Anne.
Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets.
Matthew 7 is page 971 in the church Bibles, somewhere nearby, I guess, in the other Bibles, or any other Bible. Well, as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, I hope you're finding it helpful. If not, I'm not doing my job properly, or you're not listening properly, because it is helpful, monumentally helpful. But as we've heard many great things over the last few weeks from Jesus, it might be as we come back to the Sermon on the Mount, we feel a little bit overwhelmed because we think, well, I want to be poor in spirit, poorer in spirit. But actually, I do think too highly of myself quite often. I want to hunger for righteousness, but actually, I kind of hunger for stuff. Our hunger for approval and all these other kind of things we do. And I haven't been a peacemaker this last week. I've actually harbored anger and lust. And I'm often anxious and I am judgmental of others. And we can think, oh, as we come back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we can be a bit overcome by this sermon from Jesus. Well, Jesus knows this. And so because of our great need, he comes back to this great subject of prayer. Chapter 6, it's on the same page in the Bible I've got, he taught on prayer. And he said things like, well, don't pray like, or in a hypocritical way, like the hypocrites. Talking about the Pharisees. They pray to be seen by others. Don't pray like the Gentiles. They babble away using a lot of empty words and phrases. But pray, this is the Lord's Prayer, chapter 6, verse 9, pray to your Heavenly Father, remember who you're praying to. And remember what matters most, the kingdom and God's will. And then pray for what you need. Pray for your daily bread. Pray for sins to be forgiven. Pray for protection from evil. And now Jesus comes back to prayer to make one more point. One little big point. One we often forget. And he says, ask. Kingdom people, come to your Heavenly Father and ask. For what you need, ask. Seek. Knock. Now, most adults in this country aren't very good at asking. If we went to Africa or to parts of Africa and India, we would really understand what asking means, wouldn't we? On the streets are many beggars, unashamedly, with their hands out, asking, and we would be that too as well if we were them. But from the other side of it, if we're on the high street, say in Ipswich, Well, if people come to us asking to want some questions or asking for money, I mean, it depends on our mood, really, but generally we kind of politely say no. If it moves on to slight harassment in any way, sort of following or, you know, pressing, we can get pretty upset, can't we? But the posture Jesus is calling us to here in these verses, chapter 7, verse 7 to 11, is that of the persistent asker. That's what he's calling us to. And the more accurate picture then really is that of a persistent child asking, Kingdom, Heavenly Father, and so on. And children can be very good at asking. They're not here now, so we can say what we like about them, can't we? No. And asking. And seeking, and knocking, and repeating the whole process again and again and again. I can't keep count, because I can't count that high, but I don't know how many times I have had the same conversation in my house about the same wants with the same people. I think, to their credit, they've memorized Matthew 7, verse 7. So, well done, I think. But children are experts at asking. From the inquisitive 8-year-old who asks 100 why questions per minute, to the needy teen who asks for £100, they know how to ask, don't they? Picture one of our little ones after the service today asking, can we go home now? And they seek out the adult, can we go home now? And they progress to knocking, don't they? Which begins with sleeve tugging. Can we go home? Why do you talk so much? Because I don't talk to adults much as well. Asking and asking and asking to us sounds a bit negative. But Jesus wants us to be children who ask our Heavenly Father. Same reason children ask parents. They want stuff. They need stuff. They can't have stuff. They can't get stuff. So they ask. Same with us to Heavenly Father. So here is a command from Jesus to pray earnestly. There's a progression here, isn't there? Ask, that's words if you like. Seek, there's this tracking element that comes in. Knock, it speaks of perseverance, doesn't it? Another level, the person at the door. Come on, get up. I'm going to do that a lot in this service, by the way. We'll keep everyone awake. Answer now. And you can often tell who's at the door by their knock, can't you? You get the slightly nervous, got one knock. And then you get the firm, confident rap at the door, don't you? I won't do this much in the service. And then you get those multiple annoying knocks. And my sister's boyfriend used to do that as well. Just like, bam. Anyway, Jesus is saying we should do all three. And we will not exhaust God by doing this. It won't be like God saying, oh, here they are tugging on my sleeve again. We will not annoy God like we might our parents. So keep going to the Heavenly Father. He doesn't run out of resources. He doesn't run out of patience. Now, the asking, if you like, back to the progression thing, could be likened to sort of asking for basic needs, daily bread stuff. The seeking, as we see sort of elsewhere in the Bible, the seeking the lost coin, the parable of the sheep as well, the pearl of great price. So the seeking likely refers to more a persistent pursuing, kind of active pursuing. Think for a moment of Paul in the New Testament. He asked for this thorn in his flesh to be removed. And we don't know exactly what the thorn was, what exactly he's referring to there. But three times he said he sought God about this. And God's answer each time was no. And through that, Paul gained insight. He grew, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And the thorns were a tool for him to be kept humble, he learned. So spiritual growth comes as we seek, doesn't it? The persistent knocking conjures up annoyance. really, if someone keeps knocking at your door, and that's sort of the picture. In the face of resistance, difficulty, great needs, parable of the guy asking for bread at night. Perhaps for certain doors to be opened, or perhaps for certain people who we just love and they're on our hearts, they're in our families, but they don't know the Lord and they look like they're going away from the Lord, you know, for conversion in the face of maybe particularly tough issues. with a particular earnestness, with a particular coming back to it, perhaps fasting, knock, beat down a path to the Father's door is kind of the picture. So pray earnestly and pray believingly, because our Father is all ears. Look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask, seek, knock. But if we're honest, it can be more like ask once, seek rarely, and kind of knock off on that request. Because we can read verse 8 and we can think, really, does God give us? Do we find him? Is the door open? I asked for a child. I've sought a husband for years. I knocked on that door for that job. I prayed for healing. I prayed for victory over that addiction. I've prayed for years for my spouse to be saved. I've cried out many times for kingdom things. I've wept over my children. I've been knocking on heaven's door, it seems, until my knuckles are raw. Well, let's address some kind of big things about prayer. We're going to go a little bit all over the place here. Firstly, just to those who may sort of have this in them a bit, the question of should we pray? Obviously, yes, because Jesus said. But to those who have this sort of strong belief in the sovereignty of God, which God willing is many of us, and get tempted to think, okay, well, do I really need to pray earnestly? Because God's going to do it anyway, isn't he? If he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Back to 6 verse 8. He knows what we need before we ask him. But to you, particularly, if that's a problem for you, Jesus says yes. This is for you. Pray and keep praying. And we think, well, why? Well, because prayer gives expression to our need and to our dependence on him. And when we receive, we are reminded to thank him. We don't pray to change God's mind, but to bring we pray for kingdom work, we pray for our hearts, to bring into our hearts a sense of dependency and gratitude, growing love with our Heavenly Father. So prayer enlightens the eyes of our hearts. Prayer is the voice of faith. It is faith to pray. It's for the kingdom. It's also for our faith. So we grow in love and we grow in fear of God, the right kind of fear. Does God always answer yes? Well, of course, we know the answer's no, don't we? Think of Jesus. He didn't get a yes to all his prayers, did he? In the garden before the cross, he prayed, you know, let the cup pass from me, kind of like, take it from me, Lord. But of course, that prayer was met with a no, wasn't it? And we say, well, why does God say no when we pray? Again, let's just go back in the context, because we need to bear this in mind. Sometimes, perhaps because we're praying like the hypocrite, to be seen. So there's a motives problem going on inside us, isn't there? Maybe there's a babbling issue that we, you know, try and impress God with a repetition and with words and so on. But also, and mainly, and let's stay on this one for a while, why does God say no? Also because it is for our good that God doesn't give us all we wish for. In Mark chapter 10, James and John come up to Jesus, and they're bold as brass. I mean, it's amazing every time I read this. And they say, Jesus, we want you to do something for us. Whatever we ask. Jesus hears them out. He's like, okay, what is it you're asking for? Let us sit either side of you in glory. That's what we want. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. And we do not get all we ask for, and we should not get all we ask for, and we wouldn't want to get all we ask for. We should not get all we ask for, because if we did, we would in effect be God, wouldn't we? If he did everything we asked him, well, who's the God then? And we should not be God. God should be God. And we simply don't know enough to call the shots. So it's God's mercy that doesn't give us all that we ask for. Imagine, parents, how trashed our houses would be if God gave all the answers yes to all our children's prayers. A pony, yay, in the lounge. Another one, a black one in the kitchen this time. A football pitch in the garden. What would the neighbours see? It takes over all the space. Now, God is cleverer than us. Okay? God is smarter than us. He knows what we need. So thankfully, he's kind of got this safety catch on our prayers, hasn't he? See, what Jesus isn't saying here is that prayer is like Aladdin's lamp. You just kind of got to give it a rub, and out pops genie God to give us our wishes. We might like that idea, but that is not good for us. That wouldn't be good for us. What's the key ingredient in our praying earnestly and believingly? Well, good things is mentioned in verses 9 to 11, isn't it? Let me read those again to us. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Apparently, the stones on the shore of Galilee could look remarkably like bread. And Galilee, I understand as well, had kind of two kind of fish, which could also be translated serpent, and one was edible and one was not. So the fishermen kind of on a catch would have to sort through and, you know, throw out the inedible ones. But the point Jesus is making is that we can trust God. You can picture Jesus using these things around to, you know, using things in the context that people know. And the point Jesus is making is you can trust God to give good things, right things to his people. Why? Because he is a father. And you, he says, earthly parents, you know what I'm talking about. There's a word evil there. He's kind of saying, even with your sin problem, with your mixed motives problem, well, you know, if your son asks for a football, you're not going to wrap up a cabbage for them, are you? See, we think God is mean. So deep down, we have this problem. We think he's mean. And when he doesn't answer us as we wish, but as our Heavenly Father, he knows what's best, and he gives good gifts. What's the best gift of all? What's the best thing we could be given? Well, you can see in the Luke equivalent passage that good gifts, primarily Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. That is to come. That is the gift to come and with his people now. But there's many gifts, of course, all wrapped up in God, aren't they? What's the best gift? Well, forgiveness. Heaven, we sung it, so that I will never die. We sung it in Breathing. That's quite a thing to sing, isn't it? Do we believe that? That we're gifted eternal life? A relationship with God in heaven. There's a gift. Kingdom people have a relationship with God in heaven, the creator of the universe. And this is where, and we're all guilty of this, we can talk so easily about prayer, and we can forget what an incredible invitation it is, can't we? The God of the universe, and we just can't get our heads around it. I'll say it now, but it's a struggle, isn't it? Infinitely strong, righteous, wise, good, loving, powerful, God of the universe instructs us to seek him, to come before him in prayer. He seeks to draw us to himself. It hurts our heads, doesn't it? And the tragedy for most Christians is we don't pray. And we don't have an inclination to pray. Almost anything. I mean, however trivial, can take us away from prayer, can't it? We know what we're like. Oh yeah, just got to do that. We just find it so hard to get down and pray. There's a banquet laid out in Matthew 22, and it's a wedding banquet. I don't know if you like wedding banquets. They're great. You have free food and it's nice, and you get the drinks, don't you, and all the rest of it. And this banquet is laid out, and servants are sent out to invite people to come. But one says, oh, I can't come, I've just bought a field, got popped a B&Q, get some bits and bobs. Another says, I've just got some oxen, they just need the MOT kind of thing for them, so sorry, no. Another says, I can't come because of my business, it needs Brexit proofing or whatever. And there's the picture of just all these people invited, but just, no, sorry, I can't do that, I can't come for this and that reason. Jesus invites us to a banquet here. Ah, seek, knock. The banquet is God himself. Come and be with God. He seeks a relationship with his created people. But we're so into stuff. We're so distracted, aren't we? See, to our problem of kind of like, oh, how can I live like a kingdom person? It's so overwhelming, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus doesn't say, there's the rules, right, off you go and see how you get on. Crack on. He doesn't say that. No, he tells us of this relationship. Ah, seek and knock, you have a heavenly Father. A Father in heaven. It's a game changer. It's huge. He's not kind of fireball, throwing monster, chucking things down to naughty humans. He's not a distant stranger. He's a heavenly Father, Jesus says. And we get prayer wrong when we make it all about requests rather than relationship. If we think prayer is a formula, we will be disappointed. We will get frustrated. I asked, I sought, I knocked, but nothing. Why has he not heard me? Why has he not answered the door to my request? Well, the answer is, he knows what to give us. He also knows when to give us, doesn't he? But we get prayer right when we ask and keep asking, because prayer is about this ongoing relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. It's not a transaction. God is not some spiritual slot machine. Just put the prayer in, out comes a blessing. Dishing blessings on demand, as it were. If he was, would we have to love him? Would we strive to know him? We'd just take what we could get and go, wouldn't we? Like a lot of people did when Jesus was on earth, following him around, healing there, miracle there, great, got my healing, got my miracle. In the end, it's just him with a few disciples before the cross. They disappeared because that's what we're like. We'll take what we can get. Jesus said, no, get more. It's relationship over results. God has more for us. God doesn't give whatever we want, but he does give good gifts to his children. Our participation in the kingdom is not so we have our circumstances changed now according to how we want them. Now, we like that idea. We think we do, don't we? That's what we think we want because we have this hyper focus on stuff and our health and all the rest of it. But what is God's goal for us? So our hearts are changed. Our motives are changed. The goal is that we are readied for the big change of circumstances to come. Heaven, when we're with him forever. So the aim is not what I can get from God now, but how can I get more of God himself? Jesus is always pointing people away from idols and cheap forms of satisfaction. Of the 10 lepers who were healed by him, how many came back to praise? It was one, wasn't it? Should I do a few more knocks? People falling asleep a bit. I know, sorry, nearly there. Of the 10 lepers, only one came back to praise. Why did only one come back to praise? Because we get so caught up in what we think are good gifts rather than this relationship we're called to. So prayer is asking for what we need, and it is receiving. We ask and he gives, but it is more. It is striving to take hold of God himself, to enter into the happiness of God. So our asking, seeking, knocking should reflect a relationship with God, not simply be directed at God. And Jesus is describing prayer here, which is tethered to relationship rather than our own desires being the driver, if you like. It's not simply an exchange of information. I ask, he gives. But a powerful confidence that our Heavenly Father is handling our lives well. And when this kingdom focus and when this relationship is central, what happens to our prayers? They become more focused as well on the good things we need, don't they? They become more kingdom driven. Augustine says, don't pray for all you want until you realize that in God you have all you need. I'm going to repeat that. Don't pray for all you want until you realize that in God you have all you need. When was the last time we prayed? When was the last time we prayed like this? Asking, seeking, knocking. When was the last time we delighted in God as our Heavenly Father? Rested in his goodness and his provision.